All right, welcome to the Homage Voice conference call. We'll open with prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Help us to learn as we look directly to your word. See what you say in the book of Ephesians. So guide Jonas to lead us. May we hear what you say and may our lives be changed so that we can follow you and please you in everything. So may many, hear your word and follow you fully. In Jesus' name. Amen. So you also, we can start out with the background noise thing. If you have background noise and there's already some, press 4-star to mute yourself. And then if you have a question or comment, you can press 4-star to listen again. And I'll give you the phone numbers, and we have new sermons on for the month of April that you can call in and listen to. So if you want to call and listen to this recording later on Ephesians, you can dial 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800 and enter 89752. And if you want to listen to our sermons, dial 641-715-3800, the same number, and enter the code 478-499. 478-499. And the sermons for April that we have on, there's two parts by Pastor Jeff Shreve on When You Don't Like Yourself. Do you have a problem with you? There are many reasons why people don't like themselves. In this resource, Pastor Jeff Shreve will help you discover the causes and cures for a bad self-image and poor self-worth. He'll help you paint a fresh portrait of yourself that is biblical and true, and help erase that bad self-image and bring your biblical understanding to allow you to love yourself again. So if you or somebody you know doesn't like themselves very well, you can listen and hear what God says about it, how God loves us, and He'll help us to see things His way. And then, so that's two parts sermon on there, and then there's also a three-part series by Pastor Chuck Swindoll called Doing Right When You've Been Done Wrong. We have all experienced the hurt and mistreatment and misunderstanding. Such hurt comes in a variety of ways. An intolerable working situation, domestic conflicts, a parent, child, a relative who takes advantage of us, a friend who turns against us, a neighbor who thinks untrue opinions of us, and a lot of other ways. So naturally we want to retaliate and do something back to the person who did something to us. But sometimes we hold grudges and our souls become bitter. But God has a better idea, so you can listen to these three parts and hear Chuck Swindoll tell us what the book of James has to say about it. Now what we can do instead of trying to retaliate, now we can find peace with God. So tonight we start our series on going through the book of Ephesians. So Jonas Yoder will lead us through tonight. If you have any questions or comments, then go ahead. And if you have background noise, press 4-star to mute yourself. So here's Jonas.
All right. So tonight we start a study on the book of Ephesians, which is a very exciting book. It is a very spiritual book. It is one of the books in the Bible that doesn't give a lot of instruction on living a Christian life or what it looks like to be a Christian life. But the book of Ephesians is more of a celebratory book. In other words, we celebrate the goodness of God towards us. And it's also a positional book, meaning Paul went into great detail and depth about our position in Christ. In other words, what it means to be a Christian. Someone says, I've been saved, born again. What does that mean? Book of Ephesians is a great study for that. It's very deep. There's a lot, and when you read it, you see there's lots of short phrases, and each of those short phrases has a message. And so we're going to try to get through the first Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. In order to do that, we'll have to kind of skip over some of the depth of it, but we'll get the gist of it, and it'll be great. So we'll start out in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Okay, so very important to know, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote it as a letter to the church at Ephesus. And to just get a little bit of background on this, Paul was the first missionary after the crucifixion of Jesus that spread the gospel to the then known world. And he traveled from town to town. And because of the greatness of the gospel, which Paul said he's not ashamed of, he went from town to town and simply spread the seed of the word of God. And he would stay at a town for sometimes a couple days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes up to a year, sharing the gospel, and then he would move on. And what happened from that is churches would spring up. Paul didn't necessarily go as a churchplanter. He went as a missionary. But in the process of sharing the gospel, churches developed from those seeds of truth, seeds of the gospel that were sown in those towns. And these were not, they were not established churches. Now, he did go to some of the synagogues and those kind of things, but his goal was not necessarily even to establish a church in the synagogue. His goal was simply to share the gospel and allow God to add daily to the kingdom those that put their faith and trust in him. And so Paul would move on. And then he would come back and he would visit that church that's sprang up because of the gospel that he shared. And then later he would write them a letter, depending on their situation. Maybe they would write a letter asking questions or whatever the situation might have been. Paul would write back, answer those questions, give them exhortation, encouragement, and those kind of things. So the book of Ephesians is one of those letters that was written to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was one of those, if you will, better churches. Paul didn't have as many tough words for the church at Ephesus as he did for some, such as the book of Corinth. In fact, he had several words of affirmation for the church of Ephesus, which we will see towards the end of this chapter. So back to our first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Okay, there we have that first phrase, which is very important. Paul did not just choose to be an apostle. He didn't accept it because he didn't accept the position because of the money he was paid. It was because it was by the will of God. He wasn't chosen by lot either. He was chosen and called by God to be an apostle. In fact, he was a replacement, if you will, when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and passed on. Paul was a replacement to the 12 apostles, so he was one of those original apostles. But he was chosen by God, by the will of God. And then he says, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's his opening statement, his greeting to the church at Ephesus. We see there that he says to the saints. Now, I remember growing up with those kind of things. When I read or heard about saints, to me that was a high and lofty label, one that was not easily attained, one that only maybe people that had lived 60 or 70 years and been through the hardships of life and were still steadfast in the faith, and then you might be able to begin to call them saints. But that's not Bible reality. Paul was writing to relatively new Christians. We could safely assume that this was within 5 to 10 years of him first sharing the gospel at Ephesus, and he's calling those people saints. Now, it's very important that we see that, and we'll see later in the chapter why that is. But the reality is, as we see it right here, when one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, he becomes a child of God. His name gets written in the book of life. You become a saint, not by your actions, but by label. In other words, God calls you a saint. God labels you as a saint because you are his child, because you have been put into his kingdom. And then he also says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he broadened his greeting not only to the church at Ephesus, but also to us today. That greeting and this letter is for us today. It is not for just particular people, but for all those that have come into relationship with Jesus Christ and seek to follow him. Then he gives his greeting, verse 2, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read over these passages, they're chock full. I mean, you can dissect these passages and almost preach on it all day, starting with grace be to you and peace. That grace is God giving us grace through Jesus Christ. So he says, grace and peace. So how do we receive peace? I remember when I was struggling with the issue of salvation and am I acceptable to God and those kind of things, I didn't have peace in my heart. But I remember so clearly the day that I found grace. I found grace in the scriptures in the book of Romans when I found that Jesus died on the cross to pay it off and accepted that grace. I placed my faith and trust in the man Jesus and accepted that grace, and immediately I received peace. I remember that peace to this day. It was a peace like I had never experienced before, because it came from the grace of God. See, when we set out through whatever religious activity that we do to try to find favor with God, there's no peace in that, because we never know if we've quite attained. We struggle with it. We always wonder, are we a little bit lacking? But when God gives us grace and covers all sin and gives us a life that we don't deserve, then we realize peace, and we realize a true peace. And it's not just a peace from our inner being. It's not just a peace that we conjure up inside of ourselves. It's a peace that we receive from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're two, but they're one. They're three, but they're one. So it comes from God, but it comes through Jesus Christ because of His sacrifice.
That's
three. And here's the deal. Anytime somebody has a question or another thought or comment, don't be afraid to interject. I might get pretty wound up, but just shout out if you have a question or a comment. Verse three. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, based on what he said, his opening statement, his greeting in verse 2, he begins to bless God. In other words, this is kind of a shout out to God. I'm sorry? Okay. It's kind of a shout out to God. In other words, this is such a great thing that God has done for us. Us who did not deserve it, God did it for us. And so in return, Paul begins to bless God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's many ways to bless God. We can bless God by speaking blessings to God or towards God or about God. We can also bless God by living a life of righteousness, a life that befits a Christian, a life that leaves a witness to a sin darkened world. Those things will also bless God. But right here, Paul speaks blessings of God. And in speaking the blessings, he names what God has done for us, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's really deep, really deep. In other words, God has given us blessings, blessings that we own, have inherited, but have not fully realized yet. In other words, blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's key word, in Christ. Now, without Christ, if Christ is not that middleman, if Christ is not that redeemer in our life, if he's not our Savior, then we have no right to that spiritual blessing. But through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, we have a right to the spiritual blessings that we receive through heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're fixing to explore some of those spiritual blessings as we move on in the chapter. Verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, it's always important to look for keywords. Okay, again, back to my personal testimony. First 26 years of my life, I spent trying to appease God, trying to find favor with God through my religious activities, whether that was going to church on a regular basis, reading my Bible, whatever it was. I never found peace in that. I found peace when I realized that God chose me. In spite of who I was, in spite of the things I had done, in spite of who I had become, God chose me because he loved me. And he chose me, in fact, even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So what is God's ultimate purpose for us? It is to make us holy and without blame before him in love. Now, if you look at this, this is not a command to be holy and without blame, because in and of ourselves, we can never attain that. That is absolutely impossible for us to become holy and without blame before him in love. If it wasn't for the fact that God chose us in Christ Jesus and made us holy and without blame before him in love, we would never attain to that. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinate. That's a big word, complicated word to some. There's several different doctrines developed from that word. People have went all different directions because of that word. But it's a very simple word. And it's if we're not careful, we allow that word to derail us from the subject that he's talking about. There are those that would say that even before the foundation of the world, God predestinated particular people to be saved, become born again, and go to heaven. And also that God, before the foundation of the world, had predestinated certain people to not be saved, but to go to hell. All for his glory and honor. Now, if you know very much about God, you understand very quickly that that is a total conflict to who he is. The Bible tells us it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge and relationship with. Okay, so what does this predestinated mean? In what context? And I think it's important to talk about this because, and after this verse, I'll give some time for maybe a few questions or comments, but we'll have to move on as well. But what I see in the passage is he is talking about the fact that he created humanity for the purpose of relationship. And for the purpose, let's say it this way, for the purpose of a reciprocal love relationship. In other words, a relationship of love that works both ways. And that's what his purpose is for us. That's what he created us for. When he thought about us, even before he created us, that was his purpose. Now, God knew that in order for us to choose him, he had to give us choice. So he made us creatures of choice. He gave us a test. We can see that in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, first two chapters, where he put the tree in the middle of the garden, and he gave Adam and Eve a simple command, do not eat from the tree. He was giving them a choice. He was giving the power to choose the relationship with God or to choose their own will, and by default, to lose the relationship with God. Adam and Eve disobeyed, ate from the tree. That was their God-given ability to choose. They chose the wrong thing. But they plunged humanity into a curse, the curse of sin and death. That sin became a barrier between God and man. And here's the deal. God knew and understood all that. He knew that we would mess up, but it did not change his purpose nor his love for us. And so God, before he created the world, also had in mind a purpose, a way that he would redeem us. So the channel by which he would redeem us was predestinated. In other words, Jesus was predestinated to come and be that sacrifice for us. Now, also, in the context of this chapter and book, we have to understand, it's very important to understand, that Paul is writing not to the general public, but to the believers in Jesus Christ, to the church at Ephesus. And so he's speaking to believers, those that have already trusted Jesus Christ. And his statement in verse 5 is that because of your faith, you have been predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You have been predestinated to be adopted and become God's child. See, the reality is, when we were still lost and in our sin, we were not God's child. We were created by God, and we were created to be God's child, but the Bible tells us that we were children of darkness. So to become a child of God, we have to put our faith and trust in him. And when we do that, we become predestinated to become a child of God in heaven. In other words, that promise of heaven, we are predestinated for that. So this is not saying, if you're following with me in the context of this scripture, in the passage, the book, this is not saying that particular people have been predestinated to be saved or lost. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we haven't received heaven yet, but we're predestined to do that. We're predestined to receive heaven, to become adopted as children, and by the channel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that channel by which we receive the adoption according to the good pleasure of his will. We see that it is God's good pleasure, it is God's will to redeem us for himself, to make us holy and without blame before him in love, and to adopt us as his own children, in spite of who we are, in spite of the fact that we have sinned and brought sin into our life. God desires to see us be of his children. Verse 6, let's just include that real quick. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he does this for the praise of his own glory, of his grace. His grace, that back to that, without grace there's no peace. The grace is giving us something that we have not deserved, and wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So I'll pause
Jonas, just to drive that home a little bit more with the folks on the call here on predestinated, if we read John 3:16, it says that whosoever believeth in him, that whosoever is whosoever, should not perish. And then if we read Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4 says, for this is a good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. And then also in 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, it says, who, and part of the verse says, who gave himself a ransom for all. And then in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, but that all should come to repentance. And then lastly, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just to drive that verse home, what you were trying to explain there.
And if I may say also, I used to say all the time to a friend of mine, predestination is God's business, because we don't know who is going to be going to heaven. We know where in our own personal lives whether we've made that decision, but the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. But Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Basically, God knew 6,000 years ago exactly who was going to get saved throughout eternity, because God's not stuck in time like we are.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do agree with that, because God is all-knowing. There's no question about that. But it's still, at the same time, it is our choice.
Absolutely.
There are people that are lost and dying and going to hell because someone didn't tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone didn't
Absolutely.
Rally around them, pray for them, and call them to repentance. And so we can't... There is a group of people that would back off and say, basically become lazy and say, well, it's up to God. It's God's business. We don't have a part in it. We just live our life. That's an absolute lie. We are very much part of God's redemption. Yes, go ahead.
I'd like to interject just quickly. I think the problem with people who both see predestination and the people who don't see predestination is a refusal or an inability to reconcile the two. So if you look at things from God's perspective, Scripture is very clear that whom he's called, those will be saved, and the fact that he's not called all people, especially in Romans 9. It's so clear you can't... You can't necessarily refute predestination. But the problem is reconciling man's choice. So I think one is looking at things from God's perspective, and the other is looking at things from man's perspective, and being able to reconcile the two. So with so many things in Scripture, we can get off balance. We can look at it from one side or the other and not reconcile with different Scriptures, instead of saying, you know what, this is from God's perspective versus this is my responsibility. And the two work together hand in hand. Both are true. I don't think one has to cancel out the other. So I think we have to be careful not to say we don't like this particular Scripture because of what it says and say, well, therefore it must not be true. Either way, it doesn't matter what side we're on. I think it's all true. But anyway, that's my thoughts on the issue.
Right.
If I may say real quick, I believe predestination is God's business. It's written in the Bible for us to see how big he is, and there is still a call for us to share the gospel and to point the lost sinners to Christ. I wasn't in any way trying to sound Calvinistic, because I'm not. It's a Christian's duty to share the gospel and to, because the lost world is in trouble and, they don't see the danger ahead, and it's our job to point them to Christ. That's all I meant by what I shared.
God chooses to work through people despite the fact that he is sovereign, which is amazing. It makes him, I think, even more, just more of a picture of his humility to work through people like he does.
Amen. Well, as we study Scripture, it's always, always, always important to pay attention to the context and subject of the matter. It's very easy to trip up because of particular words and assume we know what it's talking about and end up going down the wrong track. So it's very important to always pay attention to context and subject. So in Ephesians chapter 1, it's not even talking about that concept that God would know before the foundation of the world who's getting in and who's not. He is talking about the fact that when we come to Jesus Christ and trust in him, our position in Christ has been predestined. So moving on to verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Very, very important verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay, so how do we get redeemed? Is it through confession? Is it through church membership? Is it through holding on to particular denominational doctrine? Absolutely not to all of those. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The Bible talks in different places about there being life in the blood. And Jesus gave his life by filling his blood on the cross for our sins. Let me back up and put it this way. Jesus lived for 33 years on this world, in this life, as a perfect Son of God. Did not commit a single sin, was absolutely and 100% perfect. But at 33 years old, Jesus became a sinner. The Bible tells us that. not by committing sin, but by taking upon himself the sin of this world. So in a sense, his blood became polluted. But the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. So Jesus died on the cross as a sinner separated from God. And I tell people all the time, I believe the greatest pain that Jesus suffered on the cross was not the pain of the nails through his hands and his feet, but the pain of dying separated from God as a sinner, lost and without hope. But the good news is because he was God, he had victory over death, over sin, over the devil, and over hell. And so the third day he rose again, and his blood received that penalty. His blood was on our behalf so that we could have our sins forgiven. I go to Jodhpur on a regular basis, which is a federal, similar to a, it's a federal school for work-related, how can I say this? You go there and you get a job skill and those kind of things. And it's for socially and economically disadvantaged kids, mostly from the inner cities, from all over the United States, and even actually all over the world. It's a pretty cool mission field. We have opportunity to minister at several of those. And I have asked many students, tell me how do you get to heaven? From your perspective, how does a person get to heaven? And they say, well, you have to pray and ask God to forgive your sins. So there's a great misconception about forgiveness of sins. And I tell them all the time, I say that there is no forgiveness without the payment of the penalty. And I give them an example. I say, if you go to Walmart and you take something off the shelf and stick it in your pocket or whatever, and you walk out the front door with that in your pocket and you get caught, it doesn't work to simply ask for forgiveness. You go to jail or you pay for the product. And it's the same way with God. You can't just ask for forgiveness and then God lets you off the hook. It's not that way at all. The penalty had to be paid. And so Jesus paid that penalty with his own life, his own blood on the cross, with his blood, so that we can have forgiveness of sin. So because of what Jesus did, we can, according to John 3:16, simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Because the fact is, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then to finish out with verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. We cannot fathom the riches of his grace. It is absolutely boundless. And God's grace comes directly from his love towards us. Because of his great love for us, in spite of who we are, in spite of what we have done, God loves us. So if you're on this call tonight and you're struggling with whether you can find favor with God, whether God would like you or not, whether God wants you or not, nothing else. Know this, that God created you because he loved you. He always desired to have that relationship with you. The only thing that's standing between you and God is your sin. And the fact is that Jesus has already paid for that sin on the cross. And the way for you to cash in on that payment for the sin, is to simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you become a child of God. Your sin becomes wiped out. It becomes thrown away as far as the east is from the west because of the riches of his grace. Now, some people might say, well, that's easy to believe, isn't it? Well, amen. It is easy to believe. God made it easy. See, religion makes it complicated. We complicate matters. God, when he set out to redeem the world for himself, he made it extremely simple, simply putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is rich in grace. His grace knows no bounds. So we choose. I asked a student today, I said, if you were to die today, where would you go, heaven or hell? He said, well, he stuttered for a minute. He said, I don't know. He said, I'll leave that for God to decide. I think that's God's place to decide. I said, well, God has already decided on the case. He's already paid the penalty. He's done everything needed for you to have that eternal life today, for you to know and accept that eternal life. So the matter is back in your hand. It's up to you. And so I took him to John 3:16, and I explained what that means. Because of God's love for you, he made a way for you to simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and trade your sin for his righteousness. It's an equal trade. Doesn't matter how big or small your sin is. God doesn't look at big or small sins. He looks at sin, S-I-N, the sin of the world. And so Jesus trades his perfect righteousness for our sin. All right, we're going to have to move faster. We're not going to get through this. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Hey, help the dog out.
Jesus, God abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In fact, God was all about us. He knew exactly what was needed to redeem us to himself, and he fulfilled that. Verse 9, having made known of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Okay, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now the things that there's a lot of mystery in a sense. The Bible talks about mystery. There's a mystery around the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, a lost person can pick up the Bible and read the Bible from cover to cover multiple times. In fact, there's a lot of people that have and never come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it remains a mystery to his carnal eye. But when the Spirit of God comes upon that person and reveals the mystery to him, you see there it says, having made known unto us, those of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ, those of us who are already his children, he made known unto us the mystery of his will. In other words, the grace, the love that he has for us. And again, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with your position, where you think you are, what you think of yourself, maybe you don't think very highly of yourself because of some things that have transpired or things you've done. Well, again, know this. You're making it about yourself, and God makes it about himself. God has already determined that it's his good pleasure to save you. If that's tonight, he wants to save you tonight when you put your faith and trust in him. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So that's a big subject right there that we really don't have time to go into, but it's talking about the dispensations of times. In other words, God has sectioned time off in dispensations. We find the early dispensation of creation in the Garden of Eden. We find the dispensation when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and for the next approximately 2,000 years, men did as they pleased. And the earth finally became so wicked, God sent a flood and destroyed everybody, but one man and his wife and his three sons and their wives. God started over for another 2,000 years. In that 2,000-year dispensation, he brought his law. He chose his people, the Jews. And at the end of that 2,000-year dispensation, he brought Christ on the scene, his promised Adam and Eve, and Christ died on the cross, thus ending that particular dispensation and opening it up to our current dispensation, the dispensation of grace, the dispensation when all people, and wherever they might be, can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become his child. But we're not in the last dispensation. That's a subject in and of itself. But there's more dispensations coming, but the ultimate dispensation that God is looking for is to bring everything together, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Christ, again, is the key word. The key way is by which we become acceptable to God, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's that word again, being predestinated, and we could go off on a tangent here, but it's important that we simply understand that the subject here is the inheritance that God has for us, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. If you're here tonight on this call and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God, there is an inheritance waiting for you. You are predestinated to receive that inheritance according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is ultimately in charge in everything, and he is seeking to bring about his will in spite of the fact that he gives mankind free will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now he's talking directly to the church at Ephesus. Verse 12, he made the statement, he's talking about himself and the 12 disciples, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, basically the 12 disciples plus the 120 that were in the upper room that had trusted Jesus Christ were there waiting for his Spirit to come upon them, and we know that by the day of Pentecost, first chapter in Acts, those kind of things. But then because of them trusting Jesus and then they went out and shared the gospel with others also trusted. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, the church at Ephesus. After that ye heard the word of truth. So how does a person come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? How does a person come to be a child of God, first they have to hear the word of truth. And if we are not out there speaking the word of truth, sharing the word of truth with others, how are others going to get saved? They're not. It is very, very vitally important right here that we see that that we need to share the word of truth, because people have to hear the word of truth. And he says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So, in our world today, and even back then, when kings or whoever had an important piece of document, a message that they sent out, they would seal it with a king's seal. We do the same thing today yet. A lot of times if we have a legal document, we have a notary public sign it and seal it. It makes it a legal document, and it gives it authority. It gives it authenticity. So God's zeal for us is His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. When we become born again, saved, however you want to put it, Bible uses either term, trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, then God places within us His Holy Spirit, and it becomes the seal, the mark that we are His, that gives us credibility. Now, so a lot of people say, might go off on a tangent here, whilst they say, well, that's, you know, because playing in the Spirit or having the ability to speak in tongues and those kind of things, that's not what he's speaking of at all. He is simply saying that he wants to place his Holy Spirit. He will place his Holy Spirit within us when we trust in him. And that becomes a seal. It's not a seal that others can see, but it's a seal that we can feel and know that we are his. In one place in the scripture, it says he has given us a spirit so that we may know that we are his. It becomes a symbol of authenticity. It gives us the authority in Christ Jesus to be a child of God. And as we read on down here, we'll see that it even gives us power. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There's several things in here that I want to try to point out. Number one, it talks about the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if any of you have ever bought a piece of property, you might have signed a contract with the property owner, and usually the property owner requires a earnest payment. They still call it that. It's an earnest payment. In other words, you might give $3,000, basically stating that I'm serious about this. I want to buy this. I'm giving $3,000 to say that I want it. Now, the reality is you've signed the contract. You've given $3,000 earnest money, but the property is still not yours. The property still has not been fully redeemed. So here's the deal. We're not in heaven yet. We can be saved, born again, have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, be a child of God. But the reality is we're not in heaven yet. So God gives us the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's until we get to heaven, unto the praise of his glory. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul gave them a very great compliment. He said he heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love unto all saints. Now, those two are very special. In order for us to have a true love for our fellow man, requires our faith in Jesus Christ. When we have faith in Jesus Christ and we understand what he has done for us, it transforms us into a person that may not have been formerly loving or kind toward people. And if we truly understand what Jesus has done, we will be transformed into a kind and loving person. Maybe not because we love that person all that much, but because God has given us a love because of his love for all people. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul complimented the church at Ephesus because of their faith and because of their love for all saints. And verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here's the deal. If you know somebody that has a great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has a love for mankind, you should take time daily and pray for those people. Because I have several of those people that I look to that have inspired me, continue to inspire me, that they have such a faith, such a pure faith. And they have a love for people. It's not a judgmental love. It's a love for those that are fallen. It's a love for those that are struggling. It's a love for all people. And it encourages you to come around a person like that. So pray for those kind of people and thank God for him. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, God the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, wants to give us, wants to give you here tonight, those of you who are on the call, and myself included, wants to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He wants, God wants us that He loves us. Moving on, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? He wants us to understand the power that we have through Him, through His Spirit in Him. Again, that's a deep subject, and we're skimming over the top. There's so much more that, if we had the time, that we could delve into and study. But along with that earnest, that seal, the Holy Spirit, we receive great power, and that's not a show-off power. That's power. It's a tool in the toolbox to build His kingdom. In other words, God has put us in charge of sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. And the Holy Spirit is one of the tools that He gives us. You may have, if you're with Christ and His witness for a long time, you've probably experienced times when the Holy Spirit prompted you to talk to a particular person. You didn't know the person from Adam, but there was just something about it that you felt a prompting to just go pray with them or talk with them or maybe ask them a simple question, how are you doing, encourage them and those kind of things. The Holy Spirit does that through us. There's been times that I have been preaching and I receive revelation as I preach. I may have studied out the subject, I may have studied the chapter, but I get up to preach, and as I preach, all of a sudden I'm saying things I didn't know before. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealing things to us as we go. In fact, Jesus told us to not fear. Tonight before this call, I had a little bit of I was a little bit nervous, like I usually am before I speak, but I just prayed for God to speak to me and allow me to hide behind the cross and for Him to speak through me, because the Bible tells us that He will give us the words to speak in particular times. And so we can rely on Him. And again, that's a tool. The Holy Spirit is a tool for us to use in the building of His kingdom. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we're about 5 minutes time to close down, and we've skipped over a lot. So I challenge you, highly challenge and encourage you to go back and study Ephesians 1. There's so much in that. If you take it one phrase at a time and just study it out and ask God to show you what it is, because the reality is we just saw that He wants to enlighten our understanding. He wants to open our eyes to what it is, that to the mystery, to the riches of His mystery, the glory of His inheritance in the saints and those kind of things. So I just challenge you to get in the Word, study, and be blessed. It will bless the socks off your feet. So we see that the book of Ephesians is talking about our position in Christ Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian tonight, you've just read and studied about what it means, what position that puts you in Christ Jesus. And I give it back to Paul Miller.
All right. Thank you, Jonas. There's a lot in there. So there's a lot in the whole Bible, so we need to study it and learn how to walk with God. Any other? I'll give the phone number again in case you want to listen to this or have somebody else listen to this. And then if you have any other comments or questions, and you can take those. So if you want to hear this conference call again, you can dial 641-715-3800, 641-715-3800, and enter 89752. And if you want to hear our sermons for the month of April, you can dial the same number, 641-715-3800, and enter access code 478-499, 478-499. And there's two sermon series on this month, one from Pastor Jeff Shreve about what you do when you don't like yourself, how does God see us, and how can God help us with our self-image. And second one by Pastor Chuck Swindoll, doing right when you've been done wrong. Instead of seeking revenge, what's the biblical response?
There you go.
So next month we plan on going through Ephesians 2, so you can read that ahead of time. Jeremiah Isaac plans to lead us through that. So any other comments or questions or anything before we pray?
I haven't said anything this show time, and I just wanted to say that I love verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were healed. That is a powerful word, and I love that word, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He put the Holy Spirit in us, and he closed the lid.
Amen.
And he sealed it.
Yeah, I wonder how much we could learn and how we'd live differently if we would take the Bible slowly like this and go through it and think about each word that God put in there for us.
Just a comment. If you think about it, you can read the Bible through over and over again. But as you grow spiritually, God reveals new things to you each time you do that. If you start reading it with the idea that God's going to show me things that I need to see.
Yeah. And I think that goes right along with verse 17.
Yes.
God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God does reveal to us wisdom and knowledge, faith, as we saw earlier. They are gifts from God.
Yes.
Yeah, and it shows, too, that just because we have faith and love, God doesn't mean that's the end. Because like this chapter says they had faith and love. They were known for their faith and love. But that was just the beginning of their Christian life. God wanted the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, even though they already had the faith and love. Let us keep going, knowing that we have an inheritance waiting for us, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and live for him as he intends. And Joe, you want to close in prayer?
I can't. Father, we always marvel and stand in awe when we read your word and are reminded of how much you bless us. You have enlightened our eyes. You've helped us to see the truth. We could have been one of many, many, many other people in this world that will go through their life and never understand and die one day without Christ. But you blessed us in so many ways. We're so rich with you. Thank you for all the ones that have come here and joined, and thank you for Jonah, who studied this and laid it all out there for us. And I pray that you would help us to take this as we go through this next week, help us to be strengthened in our faith, and pray to bless every person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody.
Night.
Good night.
Good night.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold, and there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a